Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today in our gospel story, we heard the account of Jesus healing the 10 men with leprosy. And in the context, just a few verses before this, Jesus has a conversation with his disciples about what they should be doing after they've done all that God commands them to do. And he says, after you've done everything that God asks you to do, your response should simply be this: we are unworthy servants. We've only done what is our duty. When it comes to thanks, we don't look to God to thank us for doing the things that we should have been doing all along. Rather, we should thank God for all of the many blessings that he gives to us. We see this on full display here in the account of the healing of the 10 lepers. Faith responds with thanks. 10 are healed, but only one returns to give thanks to God at Jesus' feet. Jesus commends this man for his faith. You see, hear that story again. It's hard not to wonder, well, what about the other 9? Why didn't they return and give thanks to God at Jesus' feet like the Samaritan? And it's easy reading a story like this to begin to point fingers at those guys, because it's always easier to point the finger at someone else and to condemn them for their lack of thanks. It's easy to do that and to forget that we often also struggle with thankful hearts. We often are just as clueless and forgetful when it comes to thanking God for the things that he does for us and in our lives. There's a story told about a guy who had gotten himself lost in the woods, and after he had gotten out again, he was relating the story to a friend, and he was telling him how he had wandered for about 3 or 4 hours. As the hours ticked by, he began to be more and more nervous, more and more frightened and fearful, and as he was telling the story to his friend, he said, it got to the point where I was so scared, I dropped to my knees, and I began to pray to God to help me. And his friend, knowing the kind of man that he was surprised that he would have broken down and actually prayed to God. And he asked him, he said, did God answer your prayer? The man said, no, before God had a chance, before I even finished praying, a woman appeared and she led me out. Now, like that man, we're often oblivious to the things that God is doing in our lives. And we're often not as thankful as we should be. For example, I woke up yesterday morning, the sun was shining like this, but I didn't think anything of it. Nothing remarkable. The sun shines every morning unless it's raining. Even then, it's shining. I just can't see it. I didn't thank God. We walk out to our cars in the springtime. You hear the birds singing. You can smell spring in the air. You can see the flowers blooming. How often do we stop and thank God for the gift of our senses, that we can enjoy this beautiful creation that he has made for us? Or we eat our cereal in the morning, grumbling, maybe out loud, maybe internally, about eating the same old thing that we had for breakfast the day before and the day before that, forgetting that many people would be thankful for that bowl of cereal. Or we complain as we get into our car on a Monday morning, maybe this will be you tomorrow, complain that the weekend's over and we're back to work, forgetting that many people would be thankful for a job, or thankful even for the strength to be able to go to work. We complain about a lack of money, and yet we spend more every month on entertainment than many people around the world make in a single year. We complain about a lot. We don't give thanks nearly as often as we should. The truth is, whether you are a follower of Jesus Christ, whether you believe in God or not, God richly and daily blesses us more in more ways than we can ever count or enumerate. In the story, the account of these 10 lepers that are healed, we see both responses on display. Those who are blind to the things that God is doing and not thankful, and the thankful response. And there are four very important lessons that you can learn from this very short encounter of Jesus with these 10 lepers. The first lesson is this. When it comes to how we see ourselves, we should see ourselves as these lepers were, as unclean before God and men. Now, leprosy in the first century, it was a title that was attached to a whole range of various skin diseases. And leprosy, it was a dreaded disease for a number of reasons. It would be similar to going to the doctor, you know, for your annual checkup and him discovering something that looked a little suspicious, and after a number of tests, you hear the dreaded C word, cancer. So it's similar to what those in the first century would have felt the moment they heard the word leprosy applied to themselves. Leprosy was awful not just because of the disease itself, but because of the effects of the disease. A diagnosis of leprosy meant that you would be isolated, separated from your family and friends. As a Jew, you'd be separated for two reasons. One, out of concern for infecting the other people around you, but the second, because you would be labeled as ritually unclean. You couldn't stay in your home. You couldn't stay by your family, your friends. You couldn't go to work. You were immediately relegated to the subject of being a beggar. So it was an awful and dreaded disease. And here's the kicker. God wants us to see ourselves without Him in our natural state as spiritual lepers. We talk about this as original sin. There are two very important parallels between our sin and the disease of leprosy. The first is that you can't hide it. If you had leprosy, if it was maybe a spot on your arm, you could maybe hide it for a time with the robes or the clothes that you were wearing, but you wouldn't be able to hide it from those who were closest to you, who you were the most intimate with. In the same way, our sin, try as we might, we can't hide it. Now, some of us do a better job of hiding it from the people that, you know, maybe we just know in passing. Like leprosy, we can cover it up for a little while, make believe even to ourselves that it doesn't exist. But those who know us best, if you spend enough time with anyone, whether it's me, Pastor Mark, it doesn't matter. You spend enough time with anyone and you'll see their sin. It can't be hidden. The second similarity between sin and leprosy, that not just it can't be hidden, but it's the effects of that. Leprosy, it was a sentence of isolation. It meant that you were going to be estranged from your family and your friends, your community. Sin has that effect as well. Because when we sin against one another, when we lie and we cheat and we steal, it breaks those relationships. And the more we sin against people and the more we sin against a specific person, the wider that gap in that relationship grows. Sin has the effect of isolating us just as much as leprosy. We should all see ourselves without Christ in that way, as unclean before God and men. The second lesson you can pull out of this encounter is that once we see ourselves in that way apart from Christ, we should do what these 10 men did. Cry out to God. Cry out to Jesus for mercy. The problem is that we don't all see ourselves clearly that way. Many times, you know, it's second nature to us to kind of convince ourselves that our condition isn't really that bad. That we don't, you know, we might say, yeah, I'm not a perfect person. I'm only human, but you know, basically, I'm a good person. And the problem with doing that and thinking that way about ourselves is that if you consider yourself to be just okay, basically a good person, no worse or maybe no better than anyone else, that if you do that, if you think yourself as a good person, your perceived need for a savior is going to be fairly low. The one thing all 10 of these men got right is they fully understood their condition. They knew that they were lost and helpless. And so they cried out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And that mercy of God in Christ, it is undeserved. There is nothing we can do to earn it. These men understood that. They didn't cry out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us because we're good people." They didn't cry out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us because of all of these good things that we've done." Nor did they try to bargain their way into it. "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us, because if you do, then we'll do all of these great things for you." They simply cried out for mercy. "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." We can take a lesson from them. Throw away all the pretensions. When we realize who we are apart from Christ and how lost we are, simply cry out and fall at His feet and beg for the mercy that He so freely gives us. The third thing you can learn from these lepers is that when it comes to faith, seeing isn't always believing. One of the more interesting facets of this miracle, at least from my perspective, is the fact that these guys, they cry out, and they're standing at a distance. They cry out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." But what does Jesus do? He doesn't heal them. Instead, He instructs them to go and show themselves to the priests. And they go without any evidence of healing yet. And in this way, what happens with them is very similar to our Old Testament reading for today. It's the story of this guy named Naaman, who was a commander in the army of Syria. We learn that he had leprosy. But he'd heard from one of his wife's servant girls, who was an Israelite, that there was this guy in Israel with the power of God who could work wonders and miracles. And so Naaman went to the prophet Elijah's house, hoping against hope that this man could do something for him to cure him of his leprosy. And when he got there, he stood outside waiting for Elijah to appear, but Elijah didn't even come out of the house. He sent his servant to him, and he said, "Go wash in the Jordan 7 times. Now, as you heard in the story, Naaman got a little upset when he was treated that way, but eventually his servants prevailed on him, and he went without any evidence of healing, washed 7 times, and he was healed, just like these lepers were. Now, I don't know, when they heard this command from Jesus, you know, "Go and show yourselves to the priests," I don't know if there was a conversation amongst the 10 of them as they began to make their way. I can imagine, you know, one of them saying, "We're going to look like idiots if we show up to the priests looking like this, still covered in leprous sores." Maybe another would have responded, "Well, hey, what have we got to lose?" We don't know if any of those conversations went on. All we know is that they heard this command from Jesus, and without any evidence of healing, they went. And as they went, they were cleansed. And just for a moment, imagine what that must have been like. As they were walking along, and maybe they saw it, or they felt clean, healed of this disease. It must have been an incredible moment, because not only were the effects of the disease itself taken away, but in a very real way, they were given their lives back. They could now return home. They could stay in their houses, and they could be with their families and see their children, and they could go to work and do all of the things that they couldn't do before because of this disease. It would be similar to us going to the doctor and hearing this incredibly horrendous diagnosis, and then the next week going back and hearing that inexplicably and miraculously, that thing that you've been worrying over and dreading over for the last week is now gone. It would have been an immense weight lifted off of their shoulders. But while all 10 received the healing that they cried out for, 9 didn't take it any further. Because when it comes to faith, seeing, even seeing a miracle, isn't always believing. The last lesson that you can learn from these 10 men is that when it comes to faith, when it comes to the gifts and the blessings that God has given to us, the only appropriate response is for us to do what the one leper did, to turn to Christ, fall on our knees, and give Him thanks for what He's done for us. But that's not second nature to us. It's difficult. If you look at the percentages here in the story, 9 that didn't give thanks and the one that did, you can see how these percentages play out, not just in our own lives, but as a group as well. We're quick when our lives begin to fall apart, when the desperation sets in and we don't know where to turn, we're quick in those moments, all of us, we're quick to turn to God, to pray, to ask for help. But like that guy lost in the woods, once that moment of desperation passes, we often breathe a sigh of relief and we go on about our day as if nothing remarkable had occurred. Ralph Waldo Emerson once made the comment, you know, imagine if the constellations only appeared once in every 1,000 years. Imagine what an event that would be. But because they're outshining every night, we hardly give them a second glance. The greatest gift that God has given you is the gift of grace, faith, and forgiveness in His Son, Jesus Christ. And like the stars at night, that gift is always there. And every time you gather here for worship, and we come for worship, you're going to hear that good news of forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Whether you're having a great week or whether your week just seems to be falling apart. Don't let that good news become so familiar that you lose the wonder of it. So here's my challenge for you this week. We often greet one another with the question, how are you doing? Or how's it going? And if you're like me, you've probably got a number of pre-programmed responses that you can give without even really thinking. You know, how's it going? I'm good. Things are going okay. Maybe in a moment of honesty or vulnerability, you might tell someone if your week isn't going so well, you know, things aren't going great. But for a week, when you hear that question, I want you to change your response. Instead of whatever it is that you, however you answer that question, when someone says, how are you doing or how's it going? Say, I'm grateful. And for the next week, in the morning when you wake up, think about those things that you're grateful for that God has given you, that God has blessed you with. So that when that question comes, how are you doing? And you say, I'm grateful. And the person says, why are you grateful? You have an opportunity to respond, to give at least a little glimpse into those things about which you are thankful for. You can give them a reason for the hope that you have in Christ and what He's done for you. In Jesus' name, amen.